Can we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21, I read from verse 1. Matthew 21 from verse 1 says, "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. All right. This morning, I want to share with us on the topic GRACE. 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 I once heard someone describe grace as an acronym that represents God's riches at Christ's expense. How many people have heard that before? That grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But truly, what is grace? What is grace? That phrase says God's riches at Christ's expense. So that grace is an expression of love, an expression of kindness and of mercy. It is favor that is bestowed or privilege that is conferred to another. So grace is an expression of love, of kindness, and of mercy. It is favor that is bestowed or the privilege that is conferred on another. Love, kindness, mercy, favor that you show to someone else. Now, even looking at that, for there to be a giver of grace, there has to be a receiver, right? Because if you're bestowing something, if you're giving something, if you're conferring something, it has to be accepted by someone. There has to be someone that receives it. God is a giver of grace. We are recipients. But you know, it is possible for you to be both a giver and a recipient of grace. We always pray, we always ask for God's grace, we ask for his abundant mercies, and he gives it to us. So we receive grace. But you know, in as much as we receive grace, we're saying grace is something that is bestowed, something that is conferred. That means you too, you can give grace, you can share grace, you can confer grace on others. Praise the Lord. That phrase, God's riches at Christ's expense, you know, for me, it essentially sums off or reflects John 3:16. I said that God demonstrated his love by giving humanity the one thing that was most precious to him. So you think about, what is the riches? God's riches. What is the riches? his one and only son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, right? Actually, let's read John 3. We'll read from verse 13. John 3 from verse 13. I'll read from the message. John 3 from verse 13 to 19. It says, no one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert, so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, everyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Praise the Lord. You know, I like this sentence. It says, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. Talking about grace, we said favor, mercy that is bestowed, kindness that is shared, that is privilege that is conferred on others. And that passage said, God didn't, you know, he didn't go through all the trouble. God's riches at Christ's expense, the riches, the Son Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten that he gave to us. He didn't go through all that trouble so as to say, you know what, you've missed it. You've gotten it so bad. You're hell-bound. That's not why he did it. That wasn't what grace was all about, not to point an accusing finger. So the riches God showed or gave his son, Jesus Christ, what was the favor that he bestowed? It says, whoever does not receive him, believe him, is condemned already. The favor is eternal life. The favor he gave us is to spare us from death. Because the Bible says all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So that was the destination. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, mankind was condemned to eternal damnation, but for Christ. So the favor God bestowed was to give us a way out. A way out. Praise the Lord. God's riches at Christ's expense. What was the expense? What was the cost? You know, oftentimes when we talk about, you know, the cost of salvation, who paid the price? Who paid the price for salvation? Jesus Christ. So that Christ had to die on the cross in order for us to be able to take advantage of the favor. They both had a part to play. God paid a price. God pays a price. When was it? We were talking about Abraham and the fact that God said, you know, take your son, your only son, the son that you waited almost 9 decades to get. over 9 decades to get. Take that son. Go kill that son. And you know, God kind of, he rubbed it in. He was like, your only son. You're the one you love. And you're thinking, you want me to do something. And then you're rubbing it and saying, you know, the unique son. Now, take that unique son of yours that you love, that you know that is, you know, that is the promised child. I've told you so many times, it's a promised child. Take that son. Go sacrifice him. He as much as did that. Abraham, I mean, you can imagine what Abraham would have been going through. But you know, we hardly ever talk about what Isaac would have been going through. Isaac wasn't a kid. He wasn't a baby. Even think about a five-year-old. You tell the five-year-old you're going to do something bad to them. Now think about a teenager. Man, the teenager will hop off and run. But Isaac yielded himself. So did Jesus Christ. They both had a part to play. Thank God today is Palm Sunday. I mean, I growing up, Palm Sunday was big. Nowadays, we don't, you know. It's just another Sunday. Some people didn't even remember today was Palm Sunday. You see all the palm fronts coming out and people jumping about and, you know, making crosses with it. How many people remember doing things like that? Some people are smiling. We're old school, right? Yeah. I mean, all over the world, I said that folks will be celebrating the triumphal entry. But why was that entry? Why was it triumphant? What was the triumph? We read in Matthew 21. Let's take a step back. Jesus Christ had a 3-year ministry, right? More or less, a 3-year ministry. That ministry was essentially, it was almost like a love-hate relationship between him and the Israelites. Today they shout, you know, we love you. Oh, wow, this is a prophet. Tomorrow they're saying, blasphemy. What is he saying? The Pharisees were constantly at his neck. Oh, this guy is, you know, he's speaking, he's possessed by the prince of demons. He himself is, you know, he's a demon. How can he do this? And that went on for 3 years. At oftentimes, it will preach, and they'll be like, you know, let's grab him, let's kill him. How many of us like spy movies? You know, you think about espionage. I wonder, you know, the Bible says sometimes that, you know, they want to grab him, and Jesus will just disappear. He's gone. And that continued for, you know, 3 good years or thereabout. On Palm Sunday, he said, go get a donkey so that I can go into Jerusalem. And that's recorded as the triumphal entry. I can imagine the picture of Jesus Christ sitting on a donkey, being taken into, you know, through the gates of Jerusalem, people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, why would they be shouting that? Obviously, some people had come to believe that truly he's the Son of God, truly he's the promised Messiah. They were under oppression, Roman oppression. Many people would have thought, finally, someone has come to deliver us, from the Roman oppression. But the thing is this, was that what Jesus came to do? No. The way I say it is that for Jesus Christ, it was the beginning of an end that would mark a new beginning. And that's why it was triumphant. Thank God Sunday is Easter. But between the triumphant entry and Easter, Christ went through so much suffering. We talk about the passion of Christ. We talk about the suffering of Christ. That was the expense. It is in this week we're looking at that, you know, the old Garden of Gethsemane experience happened. That Jesus Christ prayed, and I was like, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. What does that mean? It means, you know what, I have a choice. If it's possible, I'd rather not go through this. I'd rather not experience this. But for the joy that was set before him, what did he say? He said, you know what? Not my will. Let your will be done. God's riches at Christ's expense. That was the price he paid. Someone is going on the road, hit by a car, they die. No awareness of it happening. But someone is told, you have 3 months to live. Or you have 6 weeks to live. And every single day, they know it's one day closer. A realization, Christ had that realization that my time is up. It's coming to an end. I can't imagine what must have been going through his mind. I can't imagine how he must have been feeling. Remember, we're talking about grace. And we're saying grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But remember, there's a passage in John 12:24. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If that grain doesn't fall to the ground and die, it doesn't make an impact. If Christ was not crucified, we wouldn't be here. I always say this at Easter and at Christmas. You can't have one without the other. If Christ was not born to be king, we wouldn't be here. But if he did not choose for God's will to be done, we will not be here. Why do we call ourselves Christians? Because he died and he rose again. Praise the Lord. If he did not die, it would just be him. But because he died and rose again, we can call ourselves children of God. We've been adopted into the family. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that the days to come marked a true cost of God's redemption plan for his people, the people he loved so much. I think another passage that pretty much captures what God went through and what Christ did is Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 6 to 9. Romans 5, 6 to 9. It says, for while we were still helpless, At the right time, perfect timing, God's timing, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. I'm not sure how many of us will decide, you know, this guy is such a great guy, I'll give my life for him. It says, maybe for a good man, somebody will die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God's riches at Christ's expense. Having been justified through his blood, we'll be saved from the wrath of God. So there is an impending wrath. But grace came about because of love and compassion. So there's something that stands out. Even though there's going to be a judgment, clear cut, there's going to be a judgment. But because of love and compassion, we have grace. So, point, Love and compassion is a precursor to being able to share grace. If you don't love, if you don't have compassion, you cannot bestow grace. If you don't love, if you don't have compassion, you cannot show grace. You can't exhibit grace. You can't, you know, share grace. See that if God did not have love and compassion, I mean, he would have selfishly held on to his own dear son. Why? I mean, your one and only, my only begotten son, my one of a kind son. If there were others, yes, they could do it. But the one that mattered the most, if he didn't have love and compassion, he wouldn't have given him up. Praise the Lord. I said that if Christ did not love and have compassion, he would not have made the sacrifice. He had a choice. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Love, compassion as a precursor to grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And because God showed compassion, because Jesus Christ showed compassion, we're here today. Because God and Christ showed compassion, we can call ourselves Christians. We can say we're children of God. We can say we're Christ-like. So how then should we manifest grace? How should we show forth grace? Love, compassion comes before you can show grace. How much do you love those around you? How much compassion do you have for those around you? I'm not talking about within the church. I'm talking about in everything we do, in every place we find ourselves. Do we care about what's going on in our environment? Do we care about what's happening to those in our workplaces? Do we care about what's happening to those in our schools? Do we care about what's happening to those in our neighborhood? If we don't love them, we cannot show compassion. That passage earlier said that God, you know, God did everything not so that he can point a finger. Do you know that one of the challenges we have now, there's a phrase that it's been around for a while now, post-Christianity. It's been used for a while now. And there's so many people that are not, that were Christians, but are no longer Christians. How many people remember this guy, Jonathan Edwards? How many people know Jonathan Edwards? Very few people. That pained, as in, it really pained me. This guy was the world record holder for the triple jump for years. An athlete, a British athlete, pretty much proclaiming he's a Christian. No, like we say, unapologetic about it. And all of a sudden, just woke up and said that, you know, he's done with that. Very painful. But there's so many people that will tell you, oh, you know what, I used to be a Christian, I used to be a believer, but I don't believe that anymore. It's not real. Someone said that, yes, knowledge is increasing. And with increased knowledge, but the reality is also the fact that for many people that are no longer Christians, the reason they're no longer Christians comes back to us Christians. We are pushing so many people away. We're undoing the grace of God. Many Christians are religious bigots. We stand in a position where we feel that, thank God I've been saved, I'm redeemed, I know better. They are sinners. they're living in sin. He's an homosexual. She's a lesbian. He's queer. He's a thief. He's a murderer. She's a whore. And we see that. Thank God for grace. Every time we talk about Rahab, we talk about Rahab the harlot, right? And we forget that that same person was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. All too often, we see the bad in others. All too often, we're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We try to get the splinter out of other people's eyes. And we forget that there's a beam in our own. Thank God I don't smoke. Thank God I don't drink. Thank God I'm not a womanizer. Thank God I'm not a killer. Thank God I'm not an armed robber. But what are you? What are you? But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. I said that it's possible to be a recipient, to be a giver and a recipient of grace. We're all recipients of grace. How are we giving grace? When we personalize our grace, you know what a bank vault, what do people do? They put things into the bank vault. We shouldn't be like bank vaults that just takes in and amasses. So we need to express love, express kindness, express mercy. We need to be granting favors to others and helping them to enjoy the privileges that we have as children of God. I just want us to reflect on that. To what extent are we sharing the grace that we have? God's riches at Christ's expense. So now that you have it, what are you doing with your grace? I tried to play with words, and I said that, you know, let your grace, let your grace be your God-given riches administered through Christian expressions. So you've been saved. You've come to know Christ. God has given you certain riches. How are you administering those riches? What are you doing with it? What is your Christian expression? How many people know that you're a Christian? The Bible says by their fruit, you'll know them. What fruit are you bearing? So when you go out, what happens? If we step out now, if this young man takes off his tie and his coat, unlike some religion, once you see them, you know, because of the way they dress, because of the color of the turban, you know who they are. With you as a Christian, do people know? Is there anything that radiates from you? Or do you have to tell people that, you know what, I'm a Christian before they know you're a Christian? It shouldn't have to be that way. The folks you interact with, how many of them know you're a Christian? In the things you do, in your expressions, even in the way you speak, your mannerism, does that speak Christ? I think for me, that's the challenge for each and every one of us. It's not until... I'm not advocating that we should be Bible bashing, and they're Bible bashing believers. You know, they throw it at you. It's not until you're preaching at people that they will come to know Christ. We have to preach, no doubt. We have to open our mouths. We have to speak the word, because they will not hear if there's no one sent, and we're the ones that have been sent. But then, what is your life? What is your life saying? Whether you're young or old, you're never too young. You're never too young to make a difference, and you're never too old. You're never too old to make a difference. I was reading a book recently, and I think she was 100 or something like that. An 100-year-old lady decided she wanted a new challenge. And what did she do? 100 years old. She joined Facebook. At the age of 100, she went on Facebook, and apparently Mark Zuckerberg heard about her and even met her. And before you know it, thousands of people wanted to be friends with her. And I'm thinking, 100 plus, what are you looking on Facebook for? She was actually a Christian. But that 100-year-old woman, by virtue of doing that, that would have presented her with certain opportunities. What do we do? People from all over the world wanted to be friends with her on Facebook. Hey, how do we make a difference? Thank God there's nobody that's 100 here. And even if you're close, you know, we read in the Bible, think about Caleb. Caleb said that, you know, at 80, he felt like how he felt when he was 40. He was a strong man at 40. And I was like, at 80, he was feeling like that. Energetic, strong, vibrant, not resting. So I don't think any of us, we have excuse. Grandma Maureen, strong. Yeah? Like you were when you were 40. The Lord is your strength. But none of us have excuses. Even if we've been born again for ages, there's no excuse. So let your grace be your God-given riches administered through Christian expressions. And I think that is where I want to challenge us. We're not done with this topic yet. Last quarter, I remember saying that we should make friends. Does anyone remember me saying anything like that? That we should cultivate new friendships. I'm not sure how many of us did that. Some people are nodding. I said cultivate new friendships, whether within the church or outside the church. We need to talk about Jesus more. We need to share our faith more. Many of us did not do that, I'm guessing, because only one person nodded and was smiling. Huh? I said we should cultivate new friendships. We need to be more vocal as Christians. We need to talk more. We need to express our Christian faith all the more in everything we do. I suspect that we're at a crossroad. I suspect that we're at a crossroad where so much is happening right now. And a lot of things happen in cycles, right? So you have a cycle when the church has a significant impact. You have persecution. And it's as if people are trying to, what's the word? Squash and get rid of anything Christ. There's nothing new under the sun. You know that. All this is not new. We think we're being persecuted as Christians. It's not the first time. But what are we going to do? How resilient are we? Are we able to bounce back? Persecution made the first believers go out and start, you know, they went out and started preaching the gospel. The so-called persecution that we're experiencing now, what is it going to make you do? What is it going to make me do? What are you going to do about it? Grace. Shall we rise up to pray? We'll continue from here by God's grace next week. Talking about grace, God's riches that is given at the expense of Christ. But that grace that has been given to us, that has been bestowed on us, that grace that has been shared with us, it started because God loved us and he had compassion for us. How are we loving? How are we showing compassion? So that without love and compassion, we cannot share grace. We cannot bestow favor. We cannot show love. We cannot show kindness. We cannot show mercy to others. The starting point for grace was God loving the world. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It wasn't God's plan for mankind to perish, and that was why he showed that love, and that's why he bestowed grace on us. We have received that grace. Pray for yourself, even as we go into this Passion Week, as they call it, culminating in the triumphant resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. That is why we are here. Says, if Christ did not resurrect from the dead, then our faith, our religion will be in vain. But thank God he rose again. Thank God he rose from the dead. Thank God he's alive. That is why we have this faith. One of the commands he gave to us was to go into the world and preach the gospel, to share, to make disciples of men. To share our story. To spread the good news, the glad tidings of the great love that God has shown to mankind. In Jesus' name we pray. Everlasting Father, we thank you for the love with which you have loved us, for the love with which you continue to love us, even as you said that you'll never leave nor forsake us, that you're with us always, even to the end of the age. We do not take this for granted, O God. We thank you, Lord, for the love, for the kindness, for the mercy, for the compassion that you continually show to us as your children. Lord, we pray that even as you have loved us, as you have shown grace to us, as you've bestowed grace upon us, we ask for that ability to go forth and do the same. You said the works that you did, we will do also, and greater works we will do. Father, we thank you for the grace even to do greater works. We thank you, Lord, for the grace to show your love even in this world as it is. Lord, we pray even as we gather that none of us will fail you in the mighty name of Jesus. That which you've called us to, we will do diligently and faithfully in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this week. We thank you, Lord, for the passion. We thank you, Lord, for all that you went through, Jesus, so that we could be called children of God, so that we could be adopted into the family of God. We bless your holy name. We pray, oh God, that if, as you've told us to go forth to spread the good news, so the glad tidings, that will not fail in Jesus' name. It will be an awesome week for each and every one of us. We pray, oh God, that testimonies will abound in the mighty name of Jesus. To you be all the glory, Father. For we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen in Jesus' name. Shall we share the grace and fellowship? And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we should dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.